clarity as believers in this world that we live in. The joys of it, and even in the dangers of it, Lord, we just pray that you would give us the clarity of mind to remember who we are, the clarity of mind to remember what the mission that Christ gave us was. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would be in your word. Father, we know that's true, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts, and that, Father, there will be many questions that we have and how we deal with life with so many different issues. But, Father, we pray that as we even go along, Father, that you would just by your Holy Spirit speak into our hearts, Father, that we would not live in fear, but that we would understand that we do not fear men, but the one who has the power to cast us into hell. And so, Father, we pray for boldness with the gospel, but with that boldness comes gentleness and grace in all that we do. And so we thank you for your spirit that is in us. We thank you for the word that you have given us, which is clear. And Father, we thank you for this church that you have established by your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So tonight, I know that some of you are not necessarily a part of this church, but most of you are. And tonight is about, we are living in a world that is clearly changing fast on so many things, not even changing, but just getting more rapid in its understanding of what's clearly happening, especially in these United States. And so we need clarity along a lot of these lines and to understand the church and what is our responsibility as Christians. There's some wonderful things that we have seen, and there's some hard things that we have seen. So let me begin. The hardest thing that we have seen is the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And that was, I think, blew us a lot away just because of the fact that we just could not comprehend that such evil could be in here for someone having a conversation and debating issues and going to a place where just having a conversation and talking about things with college students on university campuses, such as Charlie Kirk did. We also praise the Lord. Charlie gave a very clear testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ, and that we know that Charlie, by his faith in Christ and by his profession of faith, is in a far better place than here. His race has been run, and all of these things. Some of you are also familiar, as I am. This man was a mentor in my life, although I never met him. But in so many ways, he was a mentor in my life. If you've never heard him, you need to look him up online and listen to him. And that was Pastor Bodie Bauckham. Big black man. You can't miss him with the big gray beard and bald. So he was just a wonderful believer in Christ. And he really did help us through the woke agenda in the church specifically and what was going on at the time. He clarified so many things. And when he preached deep, deep biblical doctrine and theology. Vodi will be missed as he passed away this past week. And just pray for his family. He was actually helping to lead to start a seminary at Pastor Tom Askell's church in Florida. They had huge plans. They had millions and millions of donations, and they were starting that. So please pray for them as they go forward with this. Heaven's gain, but definitely we feel the loss. As John MacArthur is gone, R.C. Sproul is gone, Vodi Bauckham is gone, and it's time for a new generation. But we have to be careful what that new generation understands and what it looks like, and that we carry the true message of the gospel. And so I want to say this. The memorial service for Charlie Kirk, my family and I sat for 5 hours watching it. It was wonderful. And I'm going to be bold about some things tonight. And you may disagree on some things, but that's what it's about. But it was bold and confusing at times. Both were there. I praise the Lord that the gospel was just recited over and over in certain parts. Sometimes there were aspects of the gospel, not the whole gospel. In one or two of them, okay. But other than that, there was a lot of things to praise the Lord about. And who knew that, I guess it's around 300,000 showed up, but only about between 70 and 90,000 could actually get into the stadium. But there was 100 million plus that was watching online around the world. And so no one could have predicted this. No one could have predicted this. And you guys are watching, and I'm watching this. We are watching something happen with righteousness being held high and being more emboldened. But we also know that some of you are experiencing that evilness and darkness is also rising to that level. And there seems to be a conflict. And I know that sometimes people begin to think in left and right, Democrat, Republican. But as believers, it is more apt to think of righteousness and that which is darkness that is coming. And so we are seeing things more volatile and more dangerous than we've ever seen before. And I'm talking even in small churches like ours, because a lot of times things happen to churches and can happen to schools and can happen in different public parks and places, as even Portland is fighting for its life right now, as literally darkness has just begun to take over in the form of Antifa and taking over streets. There is much violence. There is much things that are going on, but it's happening everywhere. And so I'm not proposing that I answer everything tonight, because there's a lot of different conversations to have. And as elders, pray for us, as we also want to be the shepherds and to shepherd you through this time. But I just wanted to say, and we're recording this also for those that could not be here. And if you even have the availability to probably about midway through, maybe change out with someone that is down in the nursery is not able to be up here, this will be recorded and you can go back online and see that. But it's just a casual time, and it's a different time. It's not your normal. It's not a sermon, but it's a clarification. But at the end, I will open some scriptures to understand for us how we walk forward. So one thing that we know, that notice this, and if I could use the term politically, it is a very dangerous time politically. It is the rhetoric and the words, and people keep saying words are not violent. James chapter 3 would beg to differ. They are. How words go and how people come at each other and all of these things. And so for believers, we looked at a couple Sundays ago, 1 Peter chapter 3, how we treat others and how we treat violence and even in their language matters. That we need to be very careful how we respond, but we need to respond with boldness and in truth. There are issues when we're dealing in our country, and these issues become very aware of, that we've become very aware of, both Christian and non-Christian. And I will get to some religious institutions that we would vehemently and can't be a part of in this sense. But there are things that we fight and we speak up about. Abortion. The understanding of LGBTQ, the rise of social Marxism and communism, especially in our universities that have been happening. And trust me, it is godless. It is a system that does not have God. Or if it does, you have to reinvent him in some other fashion. And that's a whole conversation in itself. With the rise of Black Lives Matter, which, by the way, couple of them in the founders had claimed to even be witches themselves and were driven by a Marxist socialist type of matter. That's straight from their mouth. We've been dealing with things like diversity, equity, and inclusion and all that that means. And some of you will not know what that means, but you can ask afterwards. We don't have time to go through all of them, but most of you do. And especially all summed up in a word is what we call, what is it to be woke, and wokeism. And so we've been trying in our nation to fight against these things. And we see that kind of darkness, both people that are unsaved and people that are saved, Christians and non-Christians. But yet they could see the rise of this threatening freedom in America, threatening our own constitution, threatening so many different things in our nation to where freedom would be taken away in every aspect that you can imagine. And how we've seen darkness try to twist the language. They even take words that we used to use and now make it their own definition. And they steal words and make it their own definition in order to fit their agenda. There is an agenda. And it's an agenda to, you need to understand this, that it is an agenda definitely to collapse America at its core, to destroy it from its very foundation, so that something else that is very dark can be built in its place. Its whole agenda is destruction. So we have to understand that those things are real, and that those things we see on the outside, and that we very much understand what's going on in the outside in the United States. And I'm sticking with this. But in the United States, those things have been exposed, and some of us know exactly. And we have others that have studied these issues and know these issues very well. And you get it. You get it. In fact, Charlie Kirk and TPUSA and many others have exposed these things for what they are. And that is why Charlie, when he began to have a conversation, even the conversation is not allowed to happen. And if you notice, when you try to have a conversation, even some of you, you are trying to have conversations online. My wife had posted a beautiful thing, kind of a memory prayer from a pastor that another person had sent her, and my wife posted it on Facebook. And immediately she was met with backlash. Every lie about Charlie Kirk that you could imagine came out. That he was a bigot. That he was anti-women. That he was anti-LGBTQ, homophobe. Everything you could possibly imagine just started coming out. May I say this? Those are lies, but we expect that. And if you don't, you should expect that. When you come out with a clear biblical understanding in a lot of these different things. One of the things that when Charlie would say this, I could have debates with Charlie about many different issues that I may not even have agreed with him on. And I'll share not necessarily those, but there are things that even in this room we can debate all day long on certain things we may agree or disagree. But having that conversation is a good thing to have. But there is a darkness that says, nope, the conversation is over. We're not listening to you anymore. We're shutting down. So they scream and they yell and they try to overtalk. They try to overtake meetings. There is no respect, nothing. And the reason is because the illogical way in which many of them live, they know that they cannot defend it whatsoever. But if you can believe in people, especially young students, they have been taught this and how to do this. We give you the information, you believe the information, and anybody that says otherwise, shout them, scream them down, do whatever you can, get online, scream them down online, shut the conversations down. And I know that for many of you, you just don't have time to be typing at the keyboard all day long dealing with something like this over and over and over. So I will say this. Those that are taking and espousing very dark satanic views, and I'm talking biblically, when we understand this Bible will discern everything, and it will part the water right down the middle as to who is who, what is light and what is darkness. But there is a cult that is happening. And it is a cult. Yes, it's called left-wing type ideology. The reason it is a cult, I had a relative years ago that had to be rescued from a cult. Years ago. When they were rescued, she was taught in this cult that this is the only truth, and anybody that tried to say anything to her, and when they first literally kidnapped her, her father, and with a professional kidnapper, or excuse me, professional deprogrammer, got her in, rescued her and put her in a van, and they took off because my grandfather was incredibly worried, and they sat in a room for days, while this guy used the Bible to literally deprogram her. But she would scream, she would yell, and she would fight, and she would say no, all of these things. It was the same thing. The difference between believers in Christ, I will tell you this, is that sometimes, even though they're screaming and yelling, and they're shouting their ideology, sometimes we just smile, we hear them and say, I hear you, I understand. And we keep coming back in this same way. And that is the difference in a lot of these things. So I know that some of you are feeling the burden. You're feeling the burden with family members who are diametrically opposed to you. You can't even sit down and have a sentence out before something comes out and says, how dare you? In some way, in something, because they have taken everything and completely turned it inside out, upside down, in every way possible. And so that even looking at the Bible, nothing is right. And literally, this is the prophecy of the fulfillment of understanding. In the end, they will be haters, literally haters of God. They will lie about you. They will malign you. They will even try to kill you in any way that they can. Why? Here's the reason. It's not, don't make it all about yourself. Make it about the message. It is the message that is trying to be closed down more than anything else. And so when we look at that, we look at the outside, but there's something that I know the elders and I would even be more concerned about. It's a dangerous time for the church. And I don't mean from an outside, dark, evil presence on the outside world. I'm talking that inside the church, we can be very vulnerable right now. And this is the crux of what I want to say. We can be very vulnerable in this moment. I know I was. And I know I can be. Because when you look at a tragedy like this, there was all kinds of people rising up, millions upon millions of people crying that he was a martyr as a patriot. He was a martyr in the faith. But it comes a time when this church has to clarify what is the church and how can we be compromised by all of this. It is right to ask that question. There are many good things that have happened in this country since that time of the memorial. But there are also things in the church that could be, sway the church to even begin in generations to go a different way. And that is the difference between, we have things about the difference between moralism and the gospel, patriotism and the gospel. We have to be careful with these things. So when you look at politics that is going on and the gospel, who we vote for. Now, I will disagree with some of my brothers in England, and I've known this, and sometimes in England or in Australia or in Europe itself, in Germany and places in Romania I've been, and been in Scotland, all these particular things. Typically, and one pastor said this, and he said this to another theologian in whom I highly respect and still do. But they're very Scottish and they're very English and they're very Australian, and they were sitting around. And the pastor said, you should never be able to tell how I voted when I preach. That took me back a little bit. I think you know how I voted. And the reason is because when I begin to talk from Scripture and just the basics of Scripture, how do we view sexual idolatry in this country? How do we view abortion in this country? You're going to be able to tell on some things where I stand on many different issues. And so when we look at these particular things, after Charlie Kirk's memorial, which hundreds of thousands of people listened, hundreds of millions of people were listening, what does it look like now? Things that are happening right now. One of the things that keeps going around is saying there's a huge revival going on in our country. And in some aspects, I would agree. But again, is it wrong to say, can you define that for me? Can you bring a definition of what it means to have a revival in this country? And if so, can we investigate what that looks like? I know we could have it in this church, but there's elders in this church and there's leadership in this church. But in the wide world, there's nobody out there saying, whoa, wait a minute, let's give definition. That happens in a local church. That is why Christ established local churches, so that the elders of churches can look and say, okay, let's clearly define what's going on in our midst. The other thing, what is the gospel? By what gospel do you mean? When somebody says that they are saved now and that they've been radically saved and that they came from a different place and they heard about Charlie Kirk or they heard about someone else and they heard someone and they come in and they say that they've been radically saved, we, of course, we're going to ask to define that and what that looks like in the gospel. And I'll clarify what I'm talking about in a few minutes. And the other thing, when people are sent out, when they get saved, all of a sudden they're sent to churches and they say the churches are filling up. Question, what churches? Which churches are filling up? And what does that look like? Again, I'll define that in a second. And so I want to share something that I think is highly important that we define and that we clarify. We're not trying to defeat. We're not trying to discourage. We're discerning. We're Berean brothers and sisters. We look at all that's happening and we say, yeah, I hear you. Let's biblically define that and what that looks like as Christ told us to do. So here's what I want to say. In the old days, I think it was about the 1980s or early 90s, I know some of you are laughing at that, but that is the old days for us. R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur took on two men called Charles Colson and J.I. Packer, and it was called the Evangelicals and Catholics Together. J.I. Packer is one of the best theologians I've ever heard of in my life. When I read him, he is amazing. But how I would vehemently disagree with him on Evangelicals and Catholics Together. R.C. Sproul, if you know who he is, you need to get to know him. One of the top theological minds of our age basically said, and it came down to justification, that Catholics were completely somewhere else and where we were with even justification in our own time. But there were lots of disagreements. And the reason that R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur could not do Evangelicals and Catholics Together, here's the reason, the main reason. We've got two different gospels. They're completely opposed to one another. Someone is not right. And it matters. When you can agree with somebody on abortion or you can agree here and there, that's one thing. But to look and say that we can hold hands and walk into a circle together, R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur said no, because we have two different gospels. We're living for two different reasons. So as that fight became more and more and more, more believers began to understand that it's just not that simple. You cannot just agree on outer circumstances. It depends on how you're walking together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to say, be careful that we do not make turning point USA or USA faith infallible. A lot of emotions are arising. And I know that a lot of people are jumping on the bandwagon. In fact, I'm doing this after the memorial, doing this because actually my emotions and everything else need to come down a little bit in order to start. Then you begin to think out things. But you also begin to see what's now happening. And here are some of the things that are happening. I was listening to a particular guy that I trust, apologist, James White, and I was listening to him very carefully. And he played a podcast, and the podcaster's name is Eric Metaxas. He wrote a big book on Bonhoeffer, and he's an author, done a lot of things. And he was interviewing our vice president, J.D. Vance, who is Catholic. And by the way, so is Marco Rubio. And so as they were, he was interviewing J.D. Vance. And I love J.D. Vance. I think he's a good vice president. I really do. But as they were interviewing, Eric Metaxas began to criticize those who would not stand with Catholics because they're allowing their doctrine to get in the way on many different things. J.D. Vance said, and again, I have high respect for our vice president on many different things. J.D. Vance said, there's many evangelicals, and specifically Reformed, that are arguing over the secondary piddly little things. Folks, they're not secondary, and they're not piddly. There are huge differences, and I'm not going to go through all of those because we do not have time for that tonight. But it's one of those things where we begin to understand that in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and that is the only gospel that saves. Because it's your eternity that matters more than anything else. Where will you spend eternity? We could get this whole United States all cleaned up, and it could be the most best place to live. And everybody's got everything that they need. And we've got all the freedoms that we need. But in the end, you have to understand something. Everybody has to leave this earth. We have to die. And our concern as pastors is this: where are you going to spend eternity? So Eric Metaxas and others, Tucker Carlson, I appreciated his brief words on repentance. It was not the whole gospel, as we know, but I appreciated when he talked to Memorial about repentance. But then he clarified, and again, after this, you're going to hear these people begin to clarify. Well, we love anybody that just loves Jesus. Well, wait. That could be a lot of different people, and that could mean a lot of different things. But here is where we stand. Folks, Christ has to be clear in who Christ is. And there also has to be this understanding that there is a new type of gospel in many different places. The gospel has to be clear. That is what changes somebody's heart. That is what changes somebody's life. That is a new creation, the true gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach here. We are not looking to make people more religious. We are not looking to make people just more moral. We are looking to see that lives are transformed. And so my concern is it goes from evangelicals and Catholics together. And I will tell you that two major groups that are coming along and wanting to be with evangelicals and walk along and say, hey, look, country, we're the same. And that is what I call ECMT. And that is evangelicals, Catholics, and Mormons together. Mormons are, we love them. We love Catholics. We love them dearly. Many of our family members are Catholics. Maybe there's some of you that have Mormons out there. I don't know, but I know that many of our family members are Catholics. We love them dearly. We seek to clarify things with them. But in Mormonism, it is a polytheistic. It is more than one gods, and the belief that your work as a good Mormon on this earth, that you will also become a god someday. And that there are many different gods that were human beings and angels in many different universes. And that actually, that Mary is God the Mother, and that the Father of Jesus was a God the Father, and that actually Mary is married to that God the Father. Many Mormons don't even know this doctrine anymore, but it is seeped in. And there are views that they have, and that there are understandings that they have, and it sounds like sometimes that they're speaking the same language if you don't know what you understand. But for me to be able to stand on the stage with a Catholic priest on this side and a Mormon elder on this side, I cannot and will not do it. That is a huge conviction of mine. Because I would never want anybody to understand or even to think somehow, in the end, it really doesn't matter where we stand on doctrine. It does. In fact, it's the foundation of everything. And the difference is, as these people of God, you have to understand, one of the main differences, we hold this book, that it is the clear word of God, and it does not to be added to or taken away from. In those two other religions, that is not the case whatsoever. So there are many things we could agree on, and we would agree on. But our job is not moralism just, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to be able to understand and look at this and clarify in our minds when we're talking about organizations like Turning Point or some other organization. We need to have conversation. We need to clarify and say, wait a minute. Before we just up and join and just before we do many different things, we need to know what we're joining. We need to know what that looks like. We need to understand the word of God and what Jesus did and at the even time of Jesus. Jesus, there were many different zealots. There were many different factions that at that time would come to Jesus as if he was on their side. Jesus would often clarify that Jesus was about his salvation alone. And many times these groups even walked away from him because they thought he would be something for their group. He clarified himself. So I want to say this. Patriotism, I am a patriot of the United States of America. I love America more than anything else. God has blessed us, and literally in all of history, we live in the best country that history has ever known. This is a fantastic country. Why do you think so many around the world would even cheat to get in here? So many around the world would even beg to get in here. Doesn't it make your heart run with compassion? As we were flying out of that debauched way we did the withdrawal from Afghanistan, did you see the people that were hanging on that plane? That even there were people that were hanging on to the wheels as it was already in the air and they were falling from the air to the ground. That's how desperate they were to get where we are. That's how desperate. They were willing to die in order. I would rather die than spend another day in some other, my country, because I so much want to be a part of your country. But we can't have that if we do not understand where we came from in our Constitution, in our history, and that we understand that all the freedoms we have and all the things that we have going on here that we so much enjoy were given by God, and thank God for the forefathers, and some of them were not even believers in Christ, but they did believe in God in a certain way. But they knew this, our rights are given to us by God and God alone. And therefore, understand this, we have the freedom to even meet here tonight. And there were men and soldiers throughout history in this country that died on the battlefield just so we could be here tonight together. We praise God for that. One of the things that we have to understand that in that patriotism, it is not above the gospel. It is not above what Peter said we are, that in Christ we have become one new nation. That in Christ we are a people. That in Christ, that the Jew and the Gentile have become one new man through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that we do love our country and we want other people to know that absolutely, 100%. But we understand also deeply that in fact, that in Christ, we are one new people. Christ made it very clear, our commission, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, do you know what your commission is? Your commission, we do a bad job at this, and I think many of us would admit it. Go and make disciples in my name, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we are commissioned to go out to make disciples of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they may live obediently to him. So when we begin to see this, we know what our commission is. What I see in ECMT, Evangelicals, and Mormons together, is that the true gospel has to take a back seat, according to Eric Metaxas. It has to take a back seat. That which we love, that which has saved us, that which has defined us, that which has transformed, I am changed. I'm not living the life. If God had decided just to leave me alone and leave me in my sin, I would be somewhere completely else. But there was a day that God, through the Holy Spirit and the hearing of the gospel, changed my life. And I am here as a transformed life through the gospel of Jesus Christ more than anything else. So that when we talk different. When we live different. And there is no other gospel than this. Doctrine, in this understanding, doctrine becomes secondary and not primary. Who Christ is, what the gospel is, what we understand about the doctrine of even a penal substitutional atonement, that Christ took our place on the cross, is even being challenged within the church right now. There are so many things that are coming so fast that we could be easily swayed in every way. So I want to be careful when we're doing this and whom we're joining up with. Let me say this. You know that if I had neighbors that were gay, homosexual, or lesbian, and they were sick, I would seek to take care of them. We would bring them meals. We would do everything in Jesus' name that we could. But it would be with the gospel in every part. But I want you to be careful about something. That much of the gay community is coming to the right. And they're becoming a part of conservative right, and they're fully accepted. And when it doesn't make sense to me, but it doesn't have to. But we have to understand something. We have to be careful what we're aligning ourselves with all the time. That which is not biblical. You would not expect that I could stand alongside the gay community and saying, hey, I know you're dying and that you're going to suffer the wrath of God according to Scripture in Romans 1 and other scriptures. But hey, we could stand alongside this. So let's put the gospel in the back seat. Let's put sin in the back seat. Let's put everything else behind us and just stand on these issues alone. Folks, no, we cannot do that. When we talk about no compromise, we're talking about no compromise on truth. And you can't ask me just to put my faith in a closet while we celebrate some other moral attributes alone. That's not going to happen. Of course we want the end of abortion. Of course we want the end of many different things. Of course I don't want socialist Marxism in our country. Of course we don't want those things. But there's a point in which if you're asking me to put the gospel in a closet and just agree on these other things and call that a secondary matter, if you're asking me to put Christ and who he is exactly in a closet and we could just and call it a secondary matter, no, we cannot do that. This is our time also to be bold, not just out there, but others that are calling themselves the church who have a completely different gospel. If you want to know how that looks, read the book of Galatians. If any other man preaches any other gospel than what I preach to you, may he be, what, accursed, anathemized. There is no compromise when it comes to that. And there is no picture in which I can appear even to align with people that I know. Listen, if I'm standing up on a stage with a Catholic, a Mormon, and a homosexual, or whatever it may be, you have to understand this. Those guys, especially the Mormon and the Catholic, listen, they're there to get people into the Catholic Church. They're there for that reason. The Mormon is there to get people into the Mormon Church. And yes, I am here to get the true church and to get true salvation. I understand that. But I don't want to bait and switch anybody. So when I begin to talk about these things, we begin to understand that we have to clarify where we are and where we're going. And so I know that some may say, but I ask you this. Have you searched the Word of God yet? Is that really your base? Are you just going on emotion? Are you going on what everybody else is doing and the flocks are herding this way? Or are you standing back and saying, whoa, I remember that time that Jesus was all alone. And he even had to ask his disciples because he clarified the truth with thousands that were following him. And in John chapter 6, he says to his disciples, because everybody else left his side, and he said to his disciples, will you also leave me? Yes, many times the absolute truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is dangerous. And it will be exclusive. And you know what? It's narrow-minded. 100%. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Period. End of story. Nothing added. Nothing excluded. It's Jesus Christ himself. That's it. To the exclusion and to no addition, all of these. So I want to say this before I read scriptures. In a worldly sense, the outside world, in the time of Jesus, why do you think they crucified Jesus Christ? They crucified him because he was speaking to power in one sense. He was beginning to threaten the very power with his very presence and his very message of his gospel. Who knew that the gospel would actually threaten power? That even Pilate was standing before him. Pilate was saying, what is truth? What is the truth? And how many lies are beside you on either side and in front of you? What is the truth? Pilate asked. We know that Jesus had already answered that to his disciples. And according to Jews and Romans, he was put to death for political reasons alone. He was beginning to take away from the Sanhedrin and their own power. He was beginning, it seemed like, to usurp Caesar and the authority of Rome. He didn't carry his sword. He didn't do anything else. Wait a minute, you mean this Jesus who was bringing mercy? This Jesus, whom God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How is that threatening? But yet, when Jesus began to speak, the other Jews began to look back at the Sanhedrin and their priest and began to question, wait a minute, what are they doing? What is going on here? Because Jesus brought the light, and the darkness hated the light and ran from it. John the Baptist. Why was he beheaded? According to Herod, political reasons. John the Baptist challenged the very power that was there, even Herod's, in God's name. He challenged the Sanhedrin to repent of their sin and to do all of these things. And he spoke that repentance. And they looked at him and said, we cannot have this man. He must be killed in every way. The apostle Paul, he simply went to the Gentiles. This man who was a Pharisee, he goes into the Gentile world and he begins to only preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never seen so many things in the book of Acts where he literally could get a whole city enraged at him by simply preaching the gospel. So when we talk about power, the most powerful thing that you can do in any circle that you go into and anywhere that you go into, I guarantee you and I promise you, it is the power of the gospel. They will either attack you or they will love you and come to Jesus. And it is quickly coming time, and we all need to understand there's no middle ground anymore when it comes to the gospel. They're talking politically, and I see that. I get it. But I'm talking the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're saying there's no middle ground. And so the danger for the church is, to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't water it down. Don't let it be watered down. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your commission. You want to say, my lips are no longer going to be closed. I'm speaking loud. After what happened to Charlie Kirk, I've been quiet too long. About what? Do not be quiet about Jesus Christ. You can yell, as I said Sunday, that Jesus is king, and that's a popular phrase and it's on a t-shirt. But without him being your savior and your mediator, it only means that when he comes again as king, that he will judge you and cast you into hell. You need him as Lord and you need him as savior. You need him as your mediator, the one who died on the cross. This is why Nero killed Paul. Because Paul, little old Paul, in his letter writing, and when Paul would give the gospel, and the gospel is spreading, it challenged every power that was out there. The gospel is powerful enough by itself. It is powerful enough to challenge all authorities and all powers and all of hell itself. And to conquer it all just by speaking the very gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not need anything else in front of that. Let me do this first, and then we'll bring the gospel in on them. No, you start with the gospel. And we start there. We clarify. We're not here to try to fool anybody. We're here to proclaim, just before I begin, and I appreciated Charlie on this, in his last event, the first thing that he did was he preached the gospel. He gave the gospel before, and his speaking points were, we need to change. You need to change. You need to come to Christ. He said, I was a sinner who needed to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for me and gave his life for me. And he was bold about that. And so when we look at John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Why was he exiled on the Isle of Patmos? Because John's gospel was powerful and it was going out into the highways and byways, and it was beginning to spread everywhere, and people were losing power. These things happen when power is threatened. But I will tell you, you have, as believers in Christ, you have the most powerful thing that there is in your life and in your hands, everything that there is. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will change men. And even today, we're seeing so much demonic where it will literally make them scream. I am watching people lose their minds when the name of Christ and the true gospel is spoken. They want to shut their ears. They know that our Speaker of the House is I've heard his testimony. I don't know much about his life, but I've heard his testimony and that he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the House, when he tried to open up and have a time of silence or a time of prayer, there were many on the left, yes, Democrats, who were yelling, no, no, no. It was as if the demons of hell were present there themselves, screaming, no, we are having none of that. So you're going to see it more and more and more and more. But as you do, here's the thing. Keep the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get muddled by all the chatter and all the back and forth. And what about this? And what about that? And what about this other thing? And feel like you have to answer every question under the sun. And then you begin to feel defeated and you begin to feel, I'm not capable of all of this. Well, of course you're not. But you are capable of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep that the main thing. That is what changes hearts. That is what changes souls. That is what causes repentance to walk away from sin. And that is what begins to change a nation. That's what changes nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we teach our children and we homeschool our children to go out and about, and as they get older and older, yes, we are going to equip them and we are going to prepare them in many different things. But the main thing you let your children know, the foundation of it all, and the first thing out of your mouth is that Jesus Christ is the salvation of sinners. Oh, how you need him more than anything else. So, the gospel, why does it challenge power? First of all, it calls out our sin. It tells us we're not living right. We have fallen short of the glory of God. It calls out idolatry. It calls out every sexual idolatry that is out there. What do you mean I can't be transgender? What are you talking about? In the beginning, God made man and woman. We begin to call out different things because it is right for us to say what is sin. And that in fact, there is hope that it is salvation by Christ alone and by faith in him alone. Our life is based on what? The word of God alone. The Bible alone. That's where my life is. And what it says, I bring it to my life. My job as a shepherd and all of our jobs as pastors here and shepherds is to say, don't depart from the book of life. You stick your nose in there and you don't remove your mind from it. You get confused. Go to the word. Stop listening to all the chatter back and forth and this and that. Go to the word of God. It will clarify your life. It will bring joy and it will bring the peace that doesn't exist in this world that is falling apart before our very eyes. We know our mission. And it brings transforms lives. It brings lives and says, I cannot help but speak and call out like Noah did in his day. That he condemned the world for their sin. But I also bring the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I warn even unbelievers of the wrath to come, that if you are not in Jesus Christ, you will be judged. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you know Jesus Christ and believe that he died for you and that he took your place on the cross and that he died for your sin while it was upon him and suffered the wrath of God, and that his blood will cleanse you and will make you new. And he will even take all your guilt that you have, you can place on the cross now, and you can live in peace. Who knew that this would challenge every power that there is? And so let me do this by ending, and I want to take for a few minutes, questions before we pray. But let's be reminded of Scripture. First of all, turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1:16 and verse 17. Here's the powerful Paul. Here's the reason that Paul was killed, beheaded in the end. Here's what happened to Paul. And Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so Paul says it is a powerful gospel. It is a gospel that we are unashamed of. We bring it into any circle and do anything with it that we want. But it's understanding. You have to understand, when I come in, I'm bringing the gospel, and it will always be at the forefront because I am not ashamed. There was plenty of things not to be ashamed of, and there was plenty of things to speak up about. But here Paul narrows it down to the gospel, and look at one more part of scripture, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And oh, church, how we need to remember this. As we are living in this day and age, in order to keep and say that the main thing is to keep the main thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. He says this, in speaking to the Corinthians. And when I came to you, brothers, did I not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with love? I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith not might rest in the wisdom of men, but in the what? Power of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. When I came, I didn't come with lofty speech. Paul was a highly intelligent person, but he didn't come with flowery words. He wasn't running for office. He wasn't trying to compromise and saying, let me calm this down first so that they're not so offended at first. Paul said, no, I just came to you and I preached the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. He was going to a city where there were many people on the corners. There could have been a rabbi, and on this side, there was a cult leader on this side giving his thing. And Paul knew that there were people that were wrapped up in money. They were wrapped up in wealth. It was an extremely wealthy city. Paul knew that he was going to an extremely port city that was extremely dense with population, and everything under the sun was there. How am I going to do this? How am I going to cut through this darkness? Paul said, I determined. In other words, he was thinking about it. And he finally came to the conclusion, you know what? I'm not called to anything else. Maybe there are people that are called to be a senator. I know we have Christian senators that are there right now. And they are truly born-again believers that love the Lord. And they're there making an impact. That is where God called them. There are people that are in some forms of government, locally and federally. But they're born again believers, and they make their faith known that in fact they are born again in Jesus Christ. But Paul very specifically says that when he went in, he brought the testimony of God, and he brought the crucified Savior and the message of that salvation, and that he was in weakness. Get this, he was weak and in fear and in much trembling. In my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration, what? Of the Holy Spirit and power. When he spoke the word of God, when Paul spoke the gospel, understand this, and it's the same thing for you. Listen to this. When you begin to speak and you say, well, I stumble over my words. I'm kind of weak. I'm not good at that. No excuse. Time to throw that out the door. That's what Paul said he was. No excuse. He said, then how did it happen, Paul? Little old you that was fear, trembling, and all these particular things. How did it happen? I just began to speak Christ and Him crucified, but it was by the power of the Holy Spirit at the hearing of the gospel that lives were transformed. We cannot be ashamed. Don't you want to hear? What words do you want to hear when you get to heaven, like our brother Charlie Kirk and Vody Bakum this week? I know that when they stood before the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that is how we want to live, that is how we want to talk, and that is how we want to be. So with that, I want to encourage you, but with that, I know I set it up and I've recorded it, but there's some very